Thanks, everyone, for your participation thus far. It was a very rich time. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, and as we look at that, he starts with a series of questions. So let's imagine ourselves as the Galatians that Paul is asking these questions to. Several of them are rhetorical questions. They're questions that he's saying, you idiots, don't you know the answer to this, basically? Sometimes we have to be talked to that way. Sometimes God's word needs to talk to us that way. So let's look at these questions. We're going to where have we come from in the book of Galatians? Who can tell us what, after the greeting, what the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 were all about? Open book quiz here. What was Paul trying to get them to know in those first two chapters? What did he deal with, if you had to summarize it in a few words? Anybody?
One of the things he talked about was him being an apostle.
Yeah, he was defending his apostolic authority. That was one of the big challenges of these false teachers, the Judaizers that were coming in. They said, why are you listening to Paul? And so Paul spent quite a bit of time, roughly a third of the book of Galatians, defending his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look, I got this message, this gospel that I preached to you, I got it directly from revelation from God. It's not something I learned from other men, even good men, even other apostles. This is something that came straight to me, and he defended it in another way. He said, I have to review my own thoughts here. The one we did last week was he challenged the apostle Peter, and that didn't come back on him. I mean, they didn't say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that." No, he was correct in challenging the hypocrisy that Peter demonstrated, and so that was one of his proofs. And the previous week, his apostolic authority was approved by the church in Jerusalem. So those first two chapters, basically, he spent defending his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. You can believe what I have to say. In chapters 3 and 4, he goes on defending another one of the challenges of the Judaizers, and that is, well, faith in Jesus Christ is a good thing, but you need to be observing the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. If you're coming to Christ, you need to be circumcised. You need to go through this ritual. You need to do Sabbath observance. You need to obey the law. You need to become good Jews, basically, is what they were saying. And Paul challenges that very much in the middle two chapters of the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4. So that's where we're starting today. Chapters 3 and 4, he vigorously is going to defend the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. It's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do. It's God's grace alone that enables us to be saved. We have looked closely at those first two chapters where Paul defends his authority, and in summary says, the gospel you heard me preach to you is the authentic gospel because my authority as an apostle is authentic. Now, in these two chapters, 3 and 4, he's going to get down to serious business, teaching and defending that gospel that he taught, that salvation is by God's grace alone, apart from the law. He begins his argument with some probing questions, and so that'll be the first section of today's thoughts in these first 14 verses. We'll first answer some questions, and then we'll look at his answers. And he's very clever in his argument of his answer, and we'll get into that. But he answers negatively and then positively. So first we'll look at the questions. Starts in verse 1, who has bewitched you? Well, the answer is these false teachers. They're the ones who are trying to lead them astray. Who has bewitched you? That word bewitched, hypnotized, cast a spell on. The Galatian believers, before they became believers, before Paul introduced them to the gospel, that whole area north of the Mediterranean Sea was quite pagan, a lot of Greek influence, and so they would have been familiar with people that were doing stuff like casting spells, and so this wouldn't have been a foreign concept when he says, "Who has bewitched you?" They knew all about that kind of false, demonic kind of stuff. "You're believing something that contradicts what you have heard with your own ears. You've heard the gospel." That's what Barnabas and I preached to you. And some, he mentions, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is written less than a generation after the crucifixion of Christ. It's possible that some of these people actually witnessed the crucifixion, or if not, at least knew people who did. There were people in their spheres that had actually seen the crucifixion of Christ. This wasn't something that's long ago and far away to them. He could have been talking, as far as publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul has clearly explained to them about the death and resurrection of Christ. So even if they didn't see it with their own eyes, Paul has made it real to them. It's something that they knew about clearly. Okay, "You're believing something that contradicts what you have heard with your own ears, some even seeing with their own eyes the crucified Christ, if not in person, by the clarity of Paul's teaching." Verse 2. "This is what I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Tell me, how did you receive the Spirit?" And they, of course, would answer, "Well, we received it by putting our faith in Christ." They knew the right answer. They were allowing themselves to be led astray in that answer. The third question, kind of a two-part question in verse 3. Are you really that foolish? So you kind of coming off of the first question, who has bewitched you? Are you really that foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Yes, you put your faith in Christ, but now you're saying you got to do something else? It's not adding up. It's not adding up to Paul, and he's challenging them. If you think about this, are you really believing what you're leaning toward here? So that's questions 3 and 4. Are you now made perfect in God's eyes or justified? Paul talks a lot about justification. When God looks at you and sees you are righteous, how did you achieve that righteousness? Is that by something that you did? No, they would all get the answer right. No, it's because of what Christ did for us on the cross. That's how God can look at us and say, you're righteous. That's the only way. All those Israelites that TJ talked about, they were separated from God. God gave the law, but the law just served to point out how far from God they were, how far from His holiness they were. They couldn't achieve His holy standard. But now, to believers, God says, you're justified. I look at you and I see my holiness. How can that be? It's because of what Christ did for you. And you know that, and they knew that. But they weren't living that way. They were allowing themselves to be deceived. Verse 4, another question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? These were young believers, only a few years since Paul had introduced them to the gospel. Even in that short time, they had suffered persecution. We know when Paul came through their area, he was very severely persecuted, stoned, and chased out of town. So these believers had already experienced suffering for Christ's sake. And Paul is saying, was that in vain? You know, you came to faith, to salvation by faith in Christ, and you've suffered for your salvation. Is that in vain? Now you're going to say, well, we're going to decide we're going to work for our salvation instead. No, you can't do that. So these are questions that they know the answer to, but Paul is saying, you really need to think about this. Some of our own experiences in following Christ may be pleasant and wonderful. Others may be very difficult, but God never wants us to turn from our faith in Him regardless of our circumstances. Paul hasn't given up his hope for the Galatians when he adds that last phrase, if it was in vain. No, your suffering for Christ was not in vain, but it's because of your faith in Christ that you've suffered with Christ in your faith. And verse 5 has a question that's similar to the one in verse 3. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? They had seen some pretty fantastic things already. They had seen, and some of the Jewish believers back in the Jerusalem church, they were amazed when they heard the stories from Paul and Barnabas saying, these Gentiles put their faith in Christ and they got the Holy Spirit the same way that we did. I mean, that was an amazing concept to them. The Jews had a pretty high idea of themselves and God's special relationship that He had with them for so long. So they were shocked when these Gentiles came to Christ. That was shocking enough. And then they got the Holy Spirit too? How can that be? So he is reminding them, does God who gave you the Holy Spirit and showed His power by miracles among you, does He do these things because of the law? No. Or because of your faith in Him? Certainly, that's the answer. So Paul asked these questions. They're questions that the Galatians certainly knew the answers to, but they weren't living like they really believed what they said they believed. He challenged the Galatians to think seriously about their own salvation experience, and their answers to his questions certainly could convince them that their own salvation was indeed by God's grace apart from the law. Many of them would have been saved from a very pagan Gentile lifestyle, and probably most of them would have known very little about the Mosaic law until these Judaizers came in and said, oh, this is what you need to know. You got to know that you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and you got to do this and you got to dress this way, and you know, all of this stuff. That was a new concept, and they said, well, these are people that are calling themselves Christians, and they're from the Jerusalem church. They must have the straight stuff, but they didn't. But Paul doesn't end his argument with these challenges to the Galatians from their own experience. We can learn a lot from our own experience, but it's important that we use the Word of God as the final arbiter of truth. And Paul then answers the questions. He now argues from Old Testament Scripture, because Scripture is truth and is the interpreter of all of our experiences. It is the ultimate authority when it comes to doctrine. And so this first section of the part of chapter 3 that we're looking at would have been Paul asking these questions to the Galatians. Now the second section will be Paul's answering, and he actually uses Abraham as an example of salvation by grace. And through 10, 6 through 10, we'll say that's his answer positively. And then 11 through 14, negatively. So let's look at his argument. And I think I had the reputation as a child growing up. I'm the oldest of three, and I would say one of the biggest areas of frustration for my parents with me was that I would argue with them or my brothers and sisters about just about anything. I just enjoyed arguing, I guess. I had that reputation anyway. And so maybe that's why I really appreciate Paul's use of a just a brilliant argument here. These Judaizers were coming in and saying, "Oh, we're so glad you came to put your faith in Christ, but you really need to look back to Moses and the law, because that's our historical background, and you really need to instruct yourself in this way." Well, Paul says, "Well, if they're going to go back to Moses, I'm going to go back to Abraham." This is pre-law, pre-circumcision, all, you know, so and hundreds of years pre-Moses. So Paul's use of Abraham as an example of salvation by grace apart from the law is just brilliant as an argument. So just as someone who really enjoys a good argument, I think this is just a great example of a brilliant argument against the Judaizers, who were looking back to Moses as their authority. Paul went back even further, before the law, even before the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, to Genesis 15, to an incident where there is no mention of works or any kind of ceremony, any kind of ritual. All Abraham was to believe God's promise. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. And when he says, even so, or other translations say, even as, or just as Abraham received his salvation this way, just that same way is the way that you received your salvation, by believing God. It came to you the same way as Abraham's came to him, by God's grace through faith. Abraham was justified as an uncircumcised man. God hadn't talked to him about circumcision or any kind of a ritual that made him and his descendants different from the people around them. It's apart from the law. It's generations before the law, hundreds of years actually, before the law was given to Moses. And if he, Abraham, the father of all the Jews, didn't need to be circumcised to be righteous in God's eyes, then neither do Gentiles who come to Christ. If he was saved through faith alone, apart from the law didn't exist, then all men, all people, are saved through faith alone. In verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Paul asserts that the true sons of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham, are those who put their faith in Christ, not those who are ethnic Jews, not those who are his human descendants. He's saying, no, God told Abraham that not just his descendants, but the nations, the Gentiles, would be blessed through him. And so Paul is making that argument, that statement in verse 7. In verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So God, even back then, before circumcision, before Moses, before the law, is telling that he has a plan to bring the nations. That's the pagan nations, the non-Israelite nations, the non-Jews, into a relationship with him. Gentile salvation was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, and Paul quotes that in verse 8, all the nations will be blessed in you. In verse 9, Paul summarizes his Abrahamic argument. Since Gentiles have been included in God's plan of salvation from the beginning, they are saved exactly the same way Abraham was, by faith, and they are blessed by God, just as Abraham was. So that's Paul's positive argument. Abraham was saved by faith. You Gentiles who put your faith in Christ, that's exactly the same way that you are saved. Abraham wasn't saved because of any ritual or works that he did. Abraham was not saved by following the law, didn't exist yet. And neither were you saved by keeping all the do's and don'ts or by observing any kind of rituals or ceremonies. He has some negative aspects to his argument in verses 10 through 14. Basically, he says the law cannot save. So positively, he says grace and faith is the way to salvation. Abraham believed God, and God said, I'm making you righteous because you believed what I said. The Galatian believers heard the gospel, put their faith in Christ, and God says, I'm looking on you as righteous now because of your faith, the same as I did with Abraham. Negatively, the law cannot save. Verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. I think it's really interesting how many times Paul quotes from the Old Testament to make his argument, because that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were saying, oh, we're the bringers of the Old Testament, of the law, the Torah, to you dogs, you Gentiles who have now become believers. And so Paul is saying, this is what the word really says. Paul says, you know, he is sharing that whatever the Judaizers were saying about the law, about the Old Testament, was not really the point of the Old Testament. Okay. The law brings the curse of judgment on sin. If the law is broken in just one small part, we are guilty, says Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for, and he quotes again, the righteous man shall live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4 right in that portion. It's clear. It's obviously true. No one has been justified by the law. Yes, Moses, God gave the law to Moses. Moses presented it to the Israelites. And how many of them were able to keep the law? Moses? No. Aaron? No. Nobody. The whole Levitical priesthood that was set up, none of those priests. And there were some good priests, but none of them. It was completely impossible, humanly impossible, for all of that law to be kept. Verse 12, Paul now quotes from Leviticus 18:5, and states clearly that law-keeping is totally different from faith. The two means of attaining eternal life are not compatible with each other. One is humanly impossible, law-keeping, and the other acknowledges God's gift and receives it. The Judaizers were trying to convince the Galatians to combine the two. Impossible. These are two totally different standards. You can't combine them. It doesn't work. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He quotes again from the Old Testament, and I think it's really, really interesting that that Old Testament prophecy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is there, because this is many hundreds of years before the Roman Empire. The Romans were the first to use crucifixion as a means of executing criminals. And this passage talks about a curse, God's curse being on somebody who is executed by being hung on a tree. Salvation is through faith in Christ, not just faith in some kind of a nebulous, mysterious force. We were cursed because of our law breaking. Christ took that curse on our behalf when he died for our sins on the cross. And he makes that quote from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This passage refers to criminals being publicly executed in a shameful way. Even though Jesus was sinless, completely innocent, he died the shameful death of a criminal for our sakes. He took God's curse, judgment for sin, in our place. Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's bringing it back to his original argument. This is how Abraham is involved. This is why I told you about Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Righteousness in God's sight. Abraham believed God. God credited to him as righteousness. The gift of the Holy Spirit. How? By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you are able to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. So, we see Paul starts out this section by asking the Galatians questions. Questions that they, if they really thought about it, they knew the answer to. But they were still being bewitched. They were being fooled. They were being led astray by these people that called themselves believers, but that were insisting that they add works to their faith that they had placed in Jesus Christ. And Paul is then pointing out the error of their ways. When he answered them, first positively saying, you are saved the same way that Abraham was saved. Abraham existed before any kind of ritual, before circumcision, before the law. And it says that God attributed to him righteousness because Abraham believed God. And Paul says, you Galatian believers, that's exactly the same way that you received your salvation. If you put your faith in Christ, God accepts that, looks at you now and sees what his son has accomplished instead of what you have failed to accomplish. And he credits that to you as righteousness. That's the whole, when Paul talks about justification, lots in the book of Romans, some in this book as well. That's that whole idea. And then he argues negatively that you can't be saved by the law. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything that makes you look good in God's eyes. That's an impossibility. And that's not something that you can combine with God's grace. God's already done it for you. Not only do you not need to do anything, you can't do anything in order to save yourselves. So that's how I think Paul very eloquently puts forth the beginning of this argument. He's going to go for another chapter and a half on this same basic subject, defending the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. So we'll look there next week, the rest of chapter 3. So what? Well, Paul started out by asking the Galatian believers to examine their own lives. Look back on your own life experiences as a reminder of God's grace. And I think that's something that we all can do. All of us who have put our faith in Christ, we can look back and see what God has done in our own lives. That's a good start. So that's the first so what. We can look back on our own life experiences as a reminder of God's grace, and we can see the way He has worked in the past. And secondly, let God's Word be your instruction book for living a life that is pleasing to Him. Not as a means of salvation. It's not a rule book. But as a way of showing gratitude for the grace that He has already demonstrated in saving you and in saving me. So that in response to that, and we can learn what we can do to please God from His Word. That's why His Word is so important. That's why we can look back on our experiences and we can see God's grace. That's a good thing. But in order to learn how to go forward, how to live in a way that is pleasing God and becoming more and more like Christ, which is our goal as Christians, we can look to His Word and see how we can live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Thanks for your patience. It's been a little long this morning, but appreciate it. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's so full of truth, and we can be thoroughly convinced that it is indeed truth, in contrast to what is often being taught to us as this is true, or this is true, or this may be true for you, or various what our generation calls truth. We know that Your Word is indeed truth, and there is indeed a righteous standard in Your Word. So help us to judge our lives by Your Word, and help us to use Your Word to instruct us in ways that will bring us more in conformity to Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.